Glad you could be here tonight as we launch into a brand new book study in the book of Revelation. Very exciting stuff indeed, and I can't think of any more relevant book for us to be exploring than Revelation, particularly living in days like these. And you know, before we launch into the book, one of the most important reasons, I think, for us to study the book of Revelation is the nature of society as we live in it today. You know, there was a time in our culture where there were certain givens that people just accepted without really a whole lot of debate. And one of them was that the Bible was God's word, or at least it contained it. Boy, these days, that point of view is becoming more and more difficult to find. In fact, if it slips out that you are one of those Bible-believing Christians, chances are someone is going to say, well, why would you believe in the Bible at all? Why would you think that that is somehow God's word? Wasn't it just written by men? Well, one of the most important questions that we need to settle in our own hearts and be able to share with others is that question. Why do we believe the Bible is the word of God? Well, when people ask me that question, I have three responses to it. First of all, it is doctrinally consistent. Although the Bible was written over a 1,500-year span of time by over 40 different authors on three different continents in three different languages, it agrees down to the crossing of the T's and the dotting of the I's, the most controversial subjects known to man. Now, somebody had to be overseeing all of that. It's doctrinally consistent. Secondly, it's historically accurate. When the Bible begins, it doesn't begin with the words once upon a time or in a galaxy far, far away. It talks about actual events that have happened here on planet Earth. Now, these actual events, these people, places, and things that have gone on, can either be verified or falsified. When we take a look at history, when we take a look at archaeology, we discover that in no instance are the incidents we see described in the Bible ever contradicted. Rather, they're confirmed. So it's historically accurate. It's true to what's there. But you know, you can have something that's consistent and historically accurate. It doesn't mean that God wrote it. But there's an aspect of the Bible that no other religious book you want to name can hold a candle to. And that is its supernatural quality. Remember, doctrinal consistency, historical accuracy. The third reason we believe the Bible is the Word of God, maybe the most important reason, is its supernatural quality as demonstrated through predictive prophecy. No other book written by any other religion or ism or man that claims to foretell the future can hold a candle to what the Bible tries to do. Some attempt to do so and end up with egg on their face. But God really lays this out for us right from the beginning. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, God said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So the Bible throws down the gauntlet. It basically says, because the Bible is written by God who exists above and beyond time, the one who sees the end from the beginning, it can reveal to us future events before they take place. In the New Testament, in the book of John, chapter 16, we are given this promise as believers in Jesus. In John chapter 16 and verse 12, boy, this is my life verse, I think. Maybe some of you can relate to it as well. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. We've all got a long ways to go, right? However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, notice the promise that we are given as believers in Christ. The Holy Spirit would come and declare to us things yet to come. Well, when was this fulfilled? it was fulfilled in its most pure form when the Apostle John on the island of Patmos received the book of Revelation. God reveals to us what his future plans are all about. And since forewarned is forearmed, if we know where things are going to end up, we're not going to be like other people who are skitterish or fearful or double-minded. We aren't going to be people that are easily dissuaded from following Jesus. All of these wonderful blessings are going to come to us because we understand what the end of the story is all about. And that's what the book of Revelation is going to show us. Peter, you want to launch out by getting into the first few verses of this book?
Yeah, absolutely. So this is Revelation chapter 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show us servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near.
Wow. Boy, there's a lot we can get into here.
It's a good benchmark. Just try to get through the first three tonight. Yeah. I don't think we should go any further.
You know? Okay, well Peter, yeah. Right off the get-go, we are told that the name of this book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the fingernails on the chalkboard things that I hear as a pastor just irritates me is when I hear, and I hear even pastors say, it's the book of Revelations. This is not the book of Revelations. J. Vernon McGee, the famous Bible, through the Bible, get on the Bible bus teacher, always used to say, I don't know of any book of Revelations. There is only one revelation in the book of Revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, my beloved. Now, we throw out that word revelation there. What exactly does that mean?
So Revelation, and this is just total trivia. This might make you feel really cool to know it, though. But the word revelation is actually the word apocalypse. So when you hear people say the apocalypse, right? The apocalypse is coming, or apocalypse now. The word apocalypse means revelation, right? Yeah. That's where we got that term from. It actually does not mean the end of the world. Some people have thought it does mean.
Like the U of A losing to NAU last weekend. It was the apocalypse and the end of the world.
What did it reveal, though?
Yeah, exactly. My misplaced priorities. But
the word revelation is to reveal something, to uncover or to unmask. A lot of times in the Bible, the biblical authors, especially Paul, will refer to the mystery. Great is the mystery. And what they meant is that in the Old Testament, there was a shadow. There was a bit of not understanding the Messiah and what the Messiah was supposed to be. There were clues, there were shadows throughout the law, throughout the Old Testament, but it was still shadowed. It was still covered to a certain extent. But Jesus reveals these things. So in other words, what he's saying is the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to actually reveal or to show the things in the Old Testament that were previously covered. And so when we say it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the showing of Messiah puts into perspective the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's what this means. And this is also something that a lot of people don't understand when they approach this book. There's not a lot of new content in this book, meaning that the stuff that John is showing is actually like most of it are not new. He's taking things from the Old Testament that have already been shown, but they weren't understood yet. And he's revealing them. He's showing them through Jesus. What does it mean now? And in fact, Daniel, one of the most incredible prophetic books we have, when Daniel finishes writing it, what's he told? Cover this, seal it. The time is not yet.
Yeah.
You know, in other words, people are not going to understand this, but I'm demonstrating it to him, as you said, Scott, because God is able to show the future. And so he's like, I'm going to tell you these things before they come to pass that you may know that I am, right? That I exist, that I am the only God, but you're not really going to understand it yet. At the end of Revelation, John doesn't say that. it's not seal up these words.
Right.
It's man, unseal it. Yeah. These things are going to be revealed in Christ.
Yeah, and we're going to talk a little bit about that unsealing in the passage that we've explored tonight. The other thing about the revelation of Jesus Christ is in many of your Bibles, you'll look at the header of this book, and it will say the revelation of John or the apocalypse of John. And that, I think, is another real misnomer.
It's kind of like the Lord's Prayer.
Right? Yeah, exactly. because this is not a revelation of who John the Apostle is, and we'll talk a little bit about the authorship and how we know John wrote it. It's the revelation of Jesus. It is about Jesus.
Right.
It is, believe it or not, by Jesus. Jesus is the one who originates this message, and it is for Jesus. In other words, it is to equip us as believers in Christ to be able to faithfully function during this very interesting period of time that we live in between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. I saw a movie once called The Candidate with Robert Redford, and it was about this guy who was the son of a governor of a western state, and his dad wanted him to run for governor himself, or for the Senate. And he did it kind of on a lark just to goad his dad, and he'd make all these outrageous statements and embarrass his dad at every turn. But the more he did that, the more popular he became. And then on election night, even though nobody thought he had a chance of winning at all, right, he ends up winning the election. And the last scene in this movie is Robert Redford talking to his campaign manager going, what do we do now? We won the election. Well, one of the most important questions that we can ask as believers in Jesus is, what do we do now? Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We are living in a time where the Lord could come at any moment, but what do we do now? How do we live in this time frame? That's what the book of Revelation is all about. And one of the reasons I emphasize that is there are a lot of churches that will not touch the book of Revelation with a 10-foot pole and say, oh, well, it just confuses people, or it scares people, or it's just not practical. Believe me, properly understood, there is no more practical book in the Bible, and I would include Proverbs in that mix, than the book of Revelation. We are going to see how understanding this truth can completely and radically change our lives on a regular basis as believers. And you know, the most life-changing aspect, I think, of Revelation, the fact that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is this beautiful fullness of insight into the character and nature of Jesus. And as we look at the character and nature of Jesus, we begin to understand the character and nature of our Heavenly Father. And as we begin to understand more the character and nature of our Heavenly Father, we begin to understand the greatness of this great grace relationship that we have with Him. If you're doing it right, at the end of the book of Revelation, you're going to have a sharper, more intimate, more beautiful picture of Jesus written upon the tablet of your heart than when you ever started. It's not just going to be something that is going to cause you to, set up a website and throw out conspiracy theories. In fact, if that's what you get out of it, you've completely done it wrong.
Yeah, and I love how you say that, because I do think that a lot of people going through the book of Revelation or the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 or the other synoptic gospels, when they go through it, it makes them more reactionary. And I like how you put it, that it's actually supposed to make us more grounded, right? That we're supposed to be more grounded and hopeful. So a lot of Christians going through this become more cynical. They become more just fearful and anxious. They become doomsday preppers. They're like freaking out about this stuff. This is actually supposed to have the opposite effect. It's supposed to make you more calm, more confident in Jesus, and more in love with Him. That's the whole point, that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, when you look around what's going on right now in the world, a lot of Christians, you could see them, they're becoming more reactionary.
Right.
They're becoming more doom and gloom, and the sky is falling, and everything is a sign, and man, like, you know, the world's just going to burn, and let's isolate into this little corner and not reach out anymore. And that, all that is a total misinterpretation of these passages that we're going to go through.
Yeah, and, you know, again, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. You know, the thing that I love about this is another really important insight. What is Jesus doing between his first and second coming? He is ministering to you and to me. In the book of Romans, we are told in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, one of my favorite passages, I hope it's one of yours, where we are told, what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If he didn't spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, furthermore is risen, who is seated at the right hand of God, who will also make intercession for us. In other words, Jesus is actively investing in our lives as people. He's not just like, well, you know, I did that 2,000 years ago. You know, I'm going to take a little siesta here. Wake me when it's time for the second coming. No, he is investing in the lives of his people. And one of this intercessory works of Jesus is to, again, give us this truth. God gives the book of Revelation, see if you can follow the flow here. God gives the book of Revelation, the truth that we find here, to Jesus to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Now, notice that word shortly there. Now, a lot of people get off the train right there, don't they? What in the world does it mean shortly? It's been 2,000 years, right? I saw this internet meme where a guy, I guess, has this sign out in front of his house where it's got a picture of Jesus on it and says, it's been 2,000 years. He's not coming back. Get over it. A lot of people, when they see this shortly stuff, think the Bible's got it wrong. What does that mean?
Yeah, it actually reminds me of this episode of The Office where someone comes up to another fellow worker and they're like, you know, this thing, when's it going to be done? And she says, well, it'll be done soon. He says, soon can mean anything. Soon can mean like a week. She says, is that what soon means for you? He says, yeah. She said, well, then come back soon. So in the same, when we don't understand this word, you're right, it could really mess with us. So in other words, there's two ways to take it. Either John is saying shortly in the sense of chronologically, from when he's writing it to when it will happen, will be a short amount of time. If that's what he meant, I think a swing and a miss, right?
Right.
If that's how John was intending that to be understood, then I don't think he did a very good job. But another way to interpret it is not thinking about it chronologically, in other words, from the time he wrote it to the time it's going to happen. But what he could be saying is that it's short in the sense that when it starts to happen, it will be very, very rapid, right? It's going to be quick.
Sudden.
Yeah. So in other words, what we should be getting from this is this suddenness. And that's why he says things which will happen shortly, right? The time is near at the end of verse 3.
Yeah. This shortly, you know, and suddenly aspect of it, you know, you really want to get a handle on all of this. It means that, you know, we see time rolling along, kind of like the guy with the sign, he's not coming, get over it.
Yeah.
You know, and we assume, it's interesting to me that a guy with a sign like that is fulfilling Bible prophecy while he's putting down Bible prophecy.
Ironic,
because 2 Peter chapter 3 says, in the last days would come scoffers following after their own lust. It said, where's the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they have since the fathers fell asleep from the beginning of creation. In other words, they say, God's not going to intervene in this world. Things are just going to go on the way they always have. But when the Bible speaks of suddenly, it carries this idea that, yeah, it's going to seem like business as usual, and then kabang. Mm-hmm. You know, when we see, for instance, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we're told that the Lord is coming like a thief in the night, right? You know, we look at that and we go, wow, you know, that almost sounds like Jesus is going to be a burglar or something like that, that we should be fearful about all of this. But, you know, something the Lord really laid on my heart while I was studying this week, and I really never saw it this way, I'd like to share it with you, is in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told, but concerning times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you know yourselves perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, notice the they being referred to here, the suddenly, the thief in the night, the warning aspect of this is for people who don't know God. People who say, have this mentality of, yeah, you know, I know I probably need to get right with the Lord, and I'm going to pay significant attention to my eternal destiny, probably when I'm in the old folks' home, maybe during the break between Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy. You know, but I'm not going to think about it right now because I got some living to do. We all think that we got time to make spiritual decisions, but the Bible says no. You know, there's going to come a time for not just individual. And by the way, this works on a micro level. Boy, I know all kinds of people that say 2 years ago before this pandemic took place, well, they have plenty of time left here on planet Earth. You want to see something sobering? Go over to our office. On the whiteboard in the hallway in our office, we have a list of individuals that have passed away since the pandemic began. And it's a long list. And I mean, there are probably people that you sat next to in church at some time, and none of them sat there and thought, yeah, within 2 years, I'm out of here. No, I got plenty of time, you know. And if you're a non-believer and you are of the I've got plenty of time mentality, you know, first of all, Jesus could come at any moment. And that is going to radically affect your timeline for your life. It's going to radically affect the entire world, and you need to know that. Even as an individual, people who say, yeah, you know, I'll get right, you know, when I'm old and I know I'm dying and, you know, my family's gathered around me on my deathbed. Well, how do you know you're going to have a deathbed? You know, as we often say, you could be crossing the street, look to your left, and see the letters GMC coming straight at your face. And not a lot of time to think about your eternal destiny at that moment, right? You know, and so the message in 1 Thessalonians for those who don't know the Lord, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're also doing. That suddenly word there. If you're on the outside looking in at a relationship with God, be afraid. Be very afraid. Because Jesus could come at any moment. And say, well, you know, the rapture's going to happen. They don't know it's all true. And, you know, I'll give my life to Jesus. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out, Hoss. What makes you think, if you can't live for the Lord in easy times like this, that somehow you're going to die for the Lord in the great tribulation? Now is the time to get right with the Lord. But for those of us who do know the Lord, different matter entirely. For those of us who do know the Lord, we're children of the light. We're children of the day. You know, I love that word children there, because maybe you've heard me use this expression before. But we should be anticipating the return of Jesus each and every day like dearly loved children. Listen for that sound, maybe of that garage door going up at the end of the day that says that their beloved parent has come home. You know, they're listening for that because they can't wait to see that beloved parent. We should look at the signs of the times, even this world seemingly going to H-E double hockey sticks in a handbasket, and pray for this world. Pray for those who don't know the Lord. Seek opportunities to be able to share the Lord. But boy, I understand something. When I see things like this, there's part of me that also goes, oh, man, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see him soon. Man, maybe I need to live like that today. You know, maybe I need to walk in the light as he's in the light. I guarantee you, somebody that has that perspective, that point of view, when I got saved in the Jesus movement, man, we thought the Lord was coming at any moment. And one of the doctrines that was taught was this idea of the rapture, the imminent coming of Jesus. And we'd look at each other and we'd say, Maranatha, the Lord comes. You know, I mean, that was like a greeting we used to share. And it was so wonderful because it reminded us that we're living for something bigger than this world, that the Lord does reserve the right to interrupt our lives and bring us home to be with him at any moment. So, you know, that suddenness is a good thing for us. Now, notice it says, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus and to all the things that he saw. Peter, there's a significant word there. It's the word signify. It literally means to communicate something like by symbol. Why are there so many symbols in the book of Revelation?
There's a couple reasons. The first reason for the symbolism, so a lot of people when they read this book, some people are like,
scared.
John was on acid, man. John was you know, eating some shrooms. Yeah. He was tripping on something, but this is not something that a sober man wrote. You know, some people will say that, which obviously we disagree with, but there's a couple big reasons of why so much symbolism is used. The first one, and probably the most significant, is that what John is trying to articulate are things that cannot be fully understood, both because of the time that John was living, meaning if John really is given a glimpse into the future, a time beyond his, a time like, let's say, we are living in the time. Imagine a guy living 2,000 years ago seeing this time.
Well, imagine somebody 40 years ago trying to wrap his mind around the internet.
Yeah, that's a little tough to do.
I mean, so, yeah.
That's right. It would be almost impossible. So what symbolism, and people who are artistic, you understand this. You know, when it comes to art form, any art form, what you're trying to convey is you're trying to convey the inner workings of man. You're trying to convey emotion and intimacy, things that can't be completely verbalized. And you're trying to cross that barrier of what is felt to what can be communicated. And you have to use symbolism. You have to use imagery because words fail. In the same way, when John is looking at these things that are a little bit beyond his pay grade, he is utilizing symbolism to be able to convey these incredibly high things in a way that people can understand. So in other words, when we read these symbols, we're not supposed to look at it and be like, a literal beast is going to come out of the water and start eating people. That would be pretty radical, but that's not what's being spoken of. He's trying to convey the nature and the viciousness of the empire that is coming and the Antichrist that is coming. So we're to look at these symbols and we're to say, it's all symbolism. So you can kind of read, it's like an ink blot test. You could read into it whatever you want, you know?
But you really can't because the other thing about the book of Revelation, we really want to give you this foundation as we approach this study, is this. God doesn't leave the definition or the interpretation of these symbols to our imagination. Like you say, it's not an ink blot test. It's not, well, what are you seeing? I don't know. What are you seeing it, you know? Here's some statistics for you. If you're into statistics, you'll love these. There are 404 verses in the book of Revelation. Of those 404 verses, 278 are Old Testament quotations. That's almost 70% of the book. Now, the reason I give you those stats is important. When we encounter a symbol in the book of Revelation, understand something. There's a reason why it's the 66th book of the Bible. Because if you don't grasp the previous 65, you're probably going to get lost along the way.
Yeah.
But if you understand the previous 65 books of the Bible or are familiar with them, you're going to start going, whoa, wait a minute, he's quoting Ezekiel here. Well, wait a minute. This is explained in the book of Daniel. Now, when it comes to the symbols, and we're going to see this over and over again, so I want you guys to get warmed up so you don't pull a muscle. It's this. Every symbol, virtually every symbol that we find in the book of Revelation is either defined in the previous 65 books of the Bible, defined and interpreted for us, or some of the symbols that we find in the previous 65 books of the Bible are defined and explained for us in the book of Revelation. It's like God is wrapping up all of the loose threads, if you will. And when we understand that, boy, you know, one of the most grieving things that I hear sometimes, there was a church in Southern California, not far from where I lived, and they got a new pastor, and the pastor said, well, we're not going to talk about abortion, and we're not going to talk about the book of Revelation because it just upsets people. That was his new policy. And the idea is that, oh, you know, who can understand this? You know, it's just like you say, it's like an acid trip or, you know, somebody threw a bunch of biblical things in a blender and turned it on puree. And if you don't understand that the Bible is a self-interpreting book, that it's not your take or my take, that our goal in this study of the book of Revelation is not to try to figure out what I think or what you think about the book of Revelation, but what God is trying to communicate to us. And he's not subtle. You know, it is going to be a challenge to become biblically literate, in a sense, enough to be able to hang with some of the stuff that we get into here, but it's our job to take you along the way and show you these things and get you grounded in all this. But the beautiful thing about it is that the book of Revelation is this. It's a revelation. It's not God putting a cover over something. You know, that the literal term, where we get our phrase apocalypse from, it literally means an unveiling. That's what God wants to do for you as you read the book of Revelation. He wants to unveil to you the character of Jesus Christ. He wants to unveil to you the nature of the love of God our Father. He wants to unveil to you the nature of a saving relationship with Jesus. He wants to unveil to you maybe the work he's doing in your life currently, where you're kind of scratching your hands and going, why does life have to be so hard? He wants to reveal all of these things. He wants to reveal his future plans. He wants to reveal to you that there is a new world coming, and it's worth living for. And that eternal life is going to be anything but boring. It's going to be mind-blowing. He wants to unveil all of these things to you. But he's going to do it sometimes using Old Testament and New Testament symbols. But don't panic. Don't freak out. He's going to explain those symbols each and every step along the way. Now, notice it says, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God. Now, right off the top, the Bible tells us something here. The book of Revelation is the word of God. It's not man's word about God. It's God's word to man. And that's the compass heading we're going to take in this. And of the testimony of Jesus Christ. The word testimony carries the idea of someone who is offering testimony in court. It's not, well, we have some neat ideas and philosophical things about Jesus we want to share. No, this is about the facts of what Jesus Christ has done for us to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, Peter, there is a blessing attached to reading the book of Revelation, to hearing the book of Revelation and to applying it. What is that all about?
I could speak from personal experience. I don't say this lightly. This book saved my life, right? So coming back from, and I've shared this with a lot of you guys, some of you see my video, coming back from Afghanistan, I don't think I've ever been in a more dejected and a more angry place in my life. I was incredibly upset, feeling like I wasted my time and feeling like I risked my life for nothing. When you see the bureaucracy of the people running the war and how they're going, and we all knew they're going to lose this thing. We just gave everything for this. Some of us gave literally gave everything.
Their lives.
And
yeah.
they're going to lose this thing for us. So it's not because we failed. It's because the people in charge of us have failed us. And I was just so mad and I was so upset and I couldn't find any peace. And those hanging around me would tell you that my friends and family who stayed in my life, thankfully, they would tell you I was a very unpleasant person coming back from Afghanistan. I was a very, very unpleasant person to be around. And if you brought up anything military related, I would, on a flip of a switch, become angry, almost like vicious, talking about these things. And it wasn't until I read the book of Revelation. So I was familiar with it, but I read it. And it spoke something to me that was so important, this blessing that is here in the third verse of this book, that if you don't know what God is up to, if you have no clue that God actually has a plan And the plan for the world involves a lot of chaos. You got to crack a couple eggs if you want an omelet, right? If you don't know that, if you're not aware of that, and you see the corruption and the evil of this world, you'll think God is asleep at the switch. There is no sovereignty over it. Things are just getting bad and worse. Where is our hope? But if you understand, oh my gosh, even this chaos, even this evil is directed, it's aimed, there's purpose, then even if you go through horrible and evil things and you see horrible and evil things going on around you, you'll be like, this is part of the plan, right? I don't really fully understand how this fits into the plan, but when you look at the book of Revelation, you don't see a lot of calm in the book of Revelation. It looks pretty chaotic to me, right? You're not looking at it being like, man, like, what a great world to live in, Revelation 9. Man, this is awesome. You know, demons come. This is really, really cool.
Scorpion tails and what have you.
Right. When we say haste the day as Christians, we don't mean haste Revelation 9. We mean haste Revelation 20. You know, like let Jesus come back. That's what we mean. But yeah, understanding that like God is sovereign over this, this is happening. If you don't understand that, I don't know how you would deal with the present world. You must be just walking around in constant fear and anxiety, because if things are this bad now, hey, they could always get worse. And if you don't have an understanding that God is over this, that this is planned, that this is purposed, that God hasn't forgotten this planet, that he is working, he is moving, and something glorious is happening as a result of it, if you don't know that, again, you must just be living in a nightmare right now. You must have no hope whatsoever. And some actually have. When you look around the country right now in the world, many people have become incredibly depressed, incredibly anxious, have not really found any hope outside of a substance, and they're just inoculating themselves to all the craziness happening in the world. They're like, man, I don't even know what to do. There's so much misinformation. There's so much evil. How can we live in a world like this? Right. And they just have zero hope. So yes, there is a huge blessing for people who read this book, and it is in the understanding of what God is doing in this world.
Yeah, and I mean, it's threefold here. Blessed is he who reads. Now, that is singular. In other words, because we've read this to you, we're blessed. God says there's going to be a special blessing for the one who reads this book. And if you're ever inclined to want to teach, say, a home Bible study, boy, you want to be blessed. This book promises that blessing to the one who reads this book. And those who hear the words of this prophecy. Now, there's a twofold aspect to this. There was a lot of illiteracy during that time. There were a lot of people who didn't read. So in order to understand this, you had to have someone read it to you, you know, and so you had to hear the words of this book. But more than just hearing it, notice it says, and keep the things which are written in it. In other words, when we look at the book of Revelation, it shouldn't be, as we mentioned at the beginning, you know, the fodder of conspiracy theories, or, oh, I'm going to, you know, do this, what weird thing can I mine out of the book of Revelation blog or something like this, or how can I sell, you know, my DVDs or my downloads to people because I've got some bizarre twist on these sort of things. No, it's the idea, blessed is the one who hears, by saying, okay, God, how is my life going to be different because I've got this truth? For you, it was like life and death. You know, your life was different because you saw that the Bible doesn't pull punches. We live in an evil world. It's a wicked place, you know, and it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's bad stuff, but God is moving. God is working. You know, the famous line from the Narnia Chronicles, Aslan is on the move, you know. God is bringing all of these things together for his glory. But notice it says, and keep the things which are written in it. It doesn't mean keep it to yourself. It means keep it in terms of that motivation for living. Horatius Bonner, the famous Bible scholar, was famous for two things. When he would begin his day, he would begin his day by praying, perhaps today, Lord. And when he would go to bed at night, he would say, perhaps tonight, Lord. Mm. You know, how different would our lives be if we had that same perspective?
And I think about this. So there's a correct way to take this doctrine of immediacy that I think is expressed in Horatius Bonner. And then there's an incorrect one. And I think the best place to see it is in a parable that Jesus taught about the doctrine of immediacy. Some of you might be aware of it. It's the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins before a wedding. And it says that they're at night and they're anticipating a groom. And because they all think the groom's going to come out any minute, some of them don't bring any extra oil. And so they're hanging out there for a little bit. The groom's late, as happens at weddings, right? And all of a sudden their oil burns out. They don't have any left. And they look at their fellow workers and like, hey, give me more. Like we ran out. Some Christians are like these lazy virgins where they read the idea of like, oh, Jesus could come at any minute. And they read the idea of, they look around, they're like, man, things are crazy.
So I'll give you 15 minutes, Lord. You better.
And so they live as though their life has no consequences. They're like, why care about what's going on in the world? Why care about, you know, moving up in my career or investing in my family? Jesus is coming back like tomorrow, probably. And by the way, this is one of the big reasons. If you want to look in the last 50, 60 years at the mass exodus of Christians in the levels of the culture that most shape the culture, this is one of the big reasons why that's happened. Christians have evacuated schools. They've evacuated Hollywood. They've evacuated politics in a big way because they're like, well, Jesus is coming back like tomorrow, so who cares? That's the wrong way to take this, right? The right way to take the idea of immediacy is I'm living every day anticipating the coming of Jesus. And when he comes back, I want him to see that I've been faithful with the time that he's given me. So in other words, Christians are not to live as if there's no tomorrow, meaning live without consequences. They're instead supposed to live very focused because since Jesus is coming back, I want today to matter, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So it's not living as if there's no tomorrow. It's living as if today has significance. And that's the difference, where the Christian who really believes Jesus could come back in any second, they will be investing in their family. They will be investing in their culture, their community, because they understand Jesus could come back at any minute. And I want him to see that I've been taking what he's given me and being faithful with it, as opposed to being frivolous with it.
Yeah, and the last few words of our section tonight, for the time is near. Mm. You know, there's some who roll their eyes and say, well, they've been saying that for 2,000 years, you know, the guy with the sign in front of his house, and get over it and all of this. But, you know, for me, you know, the testimony I would leave you all with is this. Yeah, the Lord could come at any moment. The rapture could happen. He could catch us up to be with him. But whether the Lord comes at any moment or whether he tarries for 200 years, right? I had to come to grips with something over the last couple of years. Many of you know I went through a bout of cancer. And God intervened, but boy, according to the people at Mayo, I was this close to having a metastatic condition that probably would have resulted in maybe 5 years of intense, horrible pain before it finally got to my brain and killed me. I mean, just the nick of time stuff, right? And it drove home to me a really important point. Yeah, some people will say, well, what if Jesus doesn't come for 200 years? Okay, that's possible. He might not come for another 200 years. He hasn't told me what his time frame is. But I've realized something. You know, I'm 63 years old. I can remember a time in my life where I hear about a guy dying at 40, and I'd say, well, at least he lived a good long life. You know, I never thought I'd be the guy who's getting stuff from the AARP in my mailbox, you know. I realized something with my cancer, that life is not an unlimited resource. The life that we live here is not going to go on forever. And it dawned on me that, say, I live to be 93 years old. Good long age, right? All that eating kale and running and all that stuff. Yeah, I live to be 93 years old. Do you realize something? Within 30 years, I'm going to see Jesus. 30 years, this world's over for me. Now, I don't know about the world globally, but I know for me personally, I'm going to see the Lord face to face within 30 years. Now, the Lord reserves the right to come sooner than that, but, you know, let's say he tarries. Either he comes for me at the rapture, or I go to him through the valley of the shadow of death, but here's the deal. I'm in the exact same place. I'm with him. And it only makes sense, practically, to live that way. And so when the Bible says the time is near, yeah, the time for this planet is near. This world isn't going to go on forever. But your time's near. Nearer maybe than you think. Nearer than you can imagine. Because one way or the other, we're going to see the Lord face to face. And that is either going to be the greatest thing that has ever happened to you, or the most horror-inducing experience you will ever have within your life. And that's why they call it salvation. That's why Jesus died for us. That's why he rose from the dead, so that he could give us this life. And beyond this life, even this revelation of what he's up to and what his plans are for this world. Well, let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for this evening, this wonderful launch point here on the book of Revelation. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this study, it would not just be something that tickles itching ears or is clickbait. I pray, Father, that you would cause us to see your Son revealed, that you, Father, would reveal your heart and your beautiful love and your mercies towards us in ways that we've never dreamed possible before. And Lord, I pray that you would not just allow us to realize that individually and personally, we're all on borrowed time. We'll be with you faster than we know. But even beyond that, the people around us are in the same situation. And for those that are overwhelmed with depression and discouragement because they've really put their faith in the wrong place, their eggs are in the wrong basket, they've invested in this world and this world is letting them down, give us a renewed commitment to reach out to them and let them know there's hope. There's healing, there's salvation, there's eternal life that no one and nothing can take away. We put our faith and trust in you. God, help us to realize there is a new world coming. In Jesus' name, amen.